during the low moments of life, we may begin to wonder why God has not taken this away. Why did God not prevent this from coming upon me? In fact, why isn't God answering my prayer for relief right now? Can you relate to that? Have you ever felt that? When I turn to the 10th Psalm, I find an inspired writer who knows how that feels. Psalm 10 does not give us one of these superscriptions, you know, the uninspired stuff between the heading where it says chapter 10 and verse 1. A lot of times it might say something like a Psalm of David or something like that. Those parts aren't inspired. It's ancient Jewish tradition. That stuff is very, very old. But for the 10th Psalm, we don't know for sure who it is. And for that reason, I'm going to try not to say David. But if I say David, you'll know what I mean, right? It could be David. It could be somebody else. But here's this person who is going through difficulty, who feels it deeply. And it seems in the heat of that struggle that God is silent. What do I do when God seems silent? As we turn to Psalm 10, I think we can break down our study of the psalm into three sections. In the first place, the psalmist describes his sad condition. Beginning at verse 1, he says, "Why do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" And then in verse 2, he begins to tell us about the wicked man who, in arrogance, hotly pursues the poor, who boasts, verse 3, of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. Here's a person who worships his own desires instead of God, and a person who boasts in the things in which he ought to be ashamed. Verse 4 tells us that out of a prideful heart comes a prideful face, and in the pride of his face the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, "There is no God." All right, so here's a guy who says, you know what, I'm justified in continuing what I'm doing. That is, as we'll see down in verses 8 and following, in taking advantage of those who are poor, who are helpless, who are less fortunate. And he said, I can do that because there is no God. Now, as we'll keep reading in this psalm, we'll find that his own inner dialogue seems to contradict himself. In fact, just for the sake of it, drop down to verse 11. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He's hidden his face. He won't see this. Wait a minute. I thought you said you believe there is no God. No. God's not watching what I'm doing here. Verse 13. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? So here's this wicked man who justifies the evil that he does in taking advantage of others on the basis of God's not watching, if there even is a God. I don't have to worry about this because God's not going to retaliate in any way. It reminds me of what the wise man says in Ecclesiastes 8:11, where it says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. All right, so nothing's going to happen to me today about this. So why should I care? I keep reading in Psalm 10, his ways seem to prosper at all times. Wait a minute, so not only is this guy getting by with what he does, but he seems to be doing well in what he does. He seems to be excelling in this. This is working for him. He says in his heart, verse 6, I shall not be moved. Verse 7, his mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression, or your translation may say threats. In other words, one of his chief weapons is his tongue. The things that he says to intimidate, to degrade, to tear down. Under his tongue, verse 7 continues, are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages and hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless, the unfortunate, those who are, so to speak, out of luck. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed. They sink down. They fall by his might. And he justifies it all, verse 11, by saying God's never going to see. In verse 12, the psalmist says, God, won't you arise and lift up your hand and forget not the afflicted? Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you won't call it into account? In other words, okay, here's the psalmist, and he's looking at what's going on, and he's seeing this wicked guy that's taking advantage of others. And not just that, he's degrading them. And not just that, he seems to be prospering in what he's doing. And it's like the psalmist stands back watching it all, and he says, God, where are you? Why are you letting this happen? When are you going to intervene and stop this guy? Because all along, this wicked man is saying, there is no God. I don't have to worry about him. He's not going to call me into account. Are you thinking of modern parallels to that kind of mindset? Somebody who persists in wickedness and evil and ungodliness, all because he or she has convinced himself or herself that there is no God who's going to call him or her to account. And if they're not atheist in terms of philosophy, maybe they are in terms of practicality atheists. They're living as though the Word of God has no bind on them, as though maybe there is no such thing as hell or maybe even heaven, or that it doesn't matter what I do. This is the sad condition that provides the context of the 10th Psalm. Now, in the midst of all of this, there is on the heart of the writer one burning question. It's a question that is repeated three times throughout the 10th Psalm. We find it twice in verse 1. The question is, why? Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in trouble? Stand far away, as if God's looking, but he's not moving to action. God, why are you just standing there? My beliefs about you, God, are more than for me to think like the wicked man that you've turned your face away. But at the same time, I have to wonder, how can you look on this and not act? How can you see what's being done to those who are vulnerable and helpless? He'll talk about the fatherless later in the psalm. And how can you just stand there and watch this? If we're talking about the genre of biblical literature in which we could classify this particular psalm, I believe it's the genre of lament or lamentation. And lamentation, or that is the genre of lament in Scripture, is often characterized in abandonment language. That is to say, we'll find this kind of language throughout the Psalms and even in other passages of Scripture. And frankly, I'm kind of thankful that we do. Aren't you glad to know that there were people in biblical times that struggled with these same thoughts like you and I do in the quiet of our hearts, but we're too scared to say it out loud to somebody else? To think, God, can you just stand there and watch all this going down and you're not doing anything to act? At least, not anything that I can see. Not anything of which I'm aware. Aren't you grateful that there are passages like this in Scripture that really reveal to us the heart of a human being? What it's like to be human and real. The burning question is why? Why, God, do you hide yourself? You know, the trouble hurts. But sometimes what hurts in the moment even more than the trouble does, is the sense that God has turned his face away. The feeling of abandonment. The sense that I'm the only one going through this. The reason why many people I know have said that they do not pray, and that's because God's got other things going on There are people with worse scenarios. There are more important and urgent needs. You've said that like I have, right? You've thought it? Verse 13, the question is repeated, why? Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? Why? And haven't you and I, in our hour of distress and need and trouble, asked that same simple three-letter question, why? And often, frankly, without an answer. In fact, a lot of times, we know, right, when we ask it. There really isn't an answer to that question. I read through the book of Job, and I read about all the things that happened, and while I might get a little bit of insight, I get a peek behind the curtain in the first two chapters about the meeting with God and the angels, and Satan is there, and there's this conversation, does Job only follow you because you bless him? But, you know, I get that insight that maybe Job didn't get in the heat of the moment, but even still, I read through that whole book, and Job's question, why, is never really answered, is it? I read about the weeping prophet in Jeremiah. I see his tears, and no doubt there has to be moments, perhaps in the middle of those moments when he says, I'm not going to speak anymore in this name, in between that moment and when the fire is lit in his bones and he says, I can't keep silent. There had to be that moment when he wonders, why? The rest of this psalm, while an answer to that specific question is not given, the rest of this psalm is dedicated to revealing that the Lord's attention actually is on this situation. That God is seeing it all. The psalmist describes that as we come to verse 12. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Verse 14, you do see. For you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you, the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Look, the psalmist's troubles are not faced alone. God does see. God does take it into his hands. It is to God that the helpless commit themselves. God trusts, we trust ourselves completely into the hands and the care of God. And so the prayer of this psalmist is that God, verse 15, would break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. The arm, a symbol of the power of that wicked person. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. That is, purge him of this, cleanse him of this to the very last drop, to the last trace. And then the psalmist comes around in verse 16 and he begins almost in doxology. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. This is God's. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice. However distant the day of justice may be, the promise that the psalmist gives in verse 17, that God will strengthen the heart of those who are oppressed, that's something that's not delayed. God, I don't know when you're going to call this wicked man into account. I don't know when he's going to have to answer for the things that he's done. And from a gospel perspective, we would hope and we would pray that this individual would come in contact with the gospel and that his heart would be open such that he could be cleansed of those sins, right? Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen says the same thing as he's being stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. That's what we would hope. That's what we would pray for an individual like that. But in the meantime, as the wicked persists in his practical, if not absolute atheism, the psalmist says, I know this, God. I wonder sometimes why you let these things go on. I really want to know why some of these people are suffering at the hands of these wicked individuals, but at the end of it all, God, I know this, you're king. And I know that you will strengthen their hearts in the midst of this difficulty. What was the answer to the question? Was relief going to come? Would there be justice? Yeah, I mean, eventually, right? In the promises of God, eventually that will happen. And in the New Testament times, we're told that God is not slack, the old King James said, concerning his promise. God is serious about the promises that he makes. And he hasn't forgotten that one day he's going to call the redeemed to himself to be with him forever. And where we can live in a place of eternal life and eternal rest. Paradise. But in the meantime, the answer that the psalmist gives as he's in the midst of this difficulty and this trouble is that we need to trust God. I might feel like I'm forgotten, but I haven't been forgotten. God hasn't forgotten. In fact, God cannot forget me. The reality is, even when God seems silent, his apparent silence to me is not equal to neglect or abandonment. You know, I have to remember that God's timetable and my timetable are completely different things. That God exists outside of time and space. Even now, I've got a timer on my watch that tells me I've got about 3 more minutes before I need to close things down. Wow. But then I'm reminded that God doesn't exist within that realm. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. That's not to say that God does not sympathize with us. I think that maybe especially through Jesus, God can sympathize with us in terms of those who live within a time-bound reality and existence. But I'm just reminded that maybe if I'm thinking, why hasn't God stepped in yet? I've got to remember that God sees the end from the beginning. He knows it all. And that, if we can borrow for a moment the imagery of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in the fiery furnace, sometimes God may not bless me by delivering me from the fire. Sometimes God may choose to bless me by having me experience in the fire. How can I learn to feel God's presence and nearness in the moments when he seems silent? I just want to offer you these 5 points of application, and then we're going to bring this home. Number one, I need to keep an eye open for small blessings, quote unquote, small blessings. As I think about the gifts that God has given to each of us, and I know that sometimes it's hard to see the silver lining. Sometimes it's hard to think about the cup half full rather than half empty. But everything that God gives us is good, and it can be used for good if we will choose to allow it to be. James 1 says that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from God, from the Father, in whom there is no change. In other words, God only gives good things. In the context, James is saying, God doesn't tempt me to evil. So God only gives good. God will never give me anything bad. God can use this. Now, I live in a fallen world, right? In the presence of pain, suffering, difficulty. That's an effect of sin. And yet, even those moments can be moments that I can use or that God can use in my heart to draw me closer to him. Keep an eye open for the small blessings that are everywhere around me. Don't take them for granted. I need to take note of God's love in other people. 1 John chapter 4 says, no man has seen God at any time. But when we love one another, God's love abides in us. It's perfected in us. All right, so I can't look physically and see God. I see the evidence of him all around me, such that it's without excuse. But I can't look and physically see God. But when you show love to me, and when I show love to you, then what we're doing is showing God to one another, because God is love. When I'm trying to mirror that love after the love of God, wow, how powerful that is. Don't miss God's presence with you in the form of God's people who surround you. Number three, I need to rest in God's promises and in God's timing. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. Never leave you nor forsake you. That was a promise that was repeated time and again to individuals in the Old Testament scriptures. And then here the writer of Hebrews is going to give us that again. God may seem silent when his timeline and my timeline differ. I want relief and I want it right now. And every moment may seem like hours or days. God's working on his timetable. I need to, number four, answer doubts with what I know. I think the psalmist does this in the 10th Psalm. I told you that it's common for lament to just sort of have these raw expressions of the heart to God. God, this is exactly what I'm feeling. And what I want to know is why. Why do you let these people continue to do the things that they do? But at the same time, the psalmist comes back around at the last half of the psalm and he says, you know, actually, I know better than the questions that I'm asking. That is to say, sometimes I doubt, and I guess it's only human to doubt, to wonder, well, why hasn't God stepped in? That, in effect, is a statement of faith, right? I know that God is powerful enough to wipe this away. I know that God is watching such that if he wanted to, he could have even providentially removed this before it even came to me. So God, when asking why, I'm admitting that you're powerful enough to have stopped this or to put an end to it now. I'm just wondering, God, what are you thinking that I don't know? And so the psalmist comes back around in the back half of the psalm and he says, God is the king. God is in control. And I know that when we're in difficulty and we begin to doubt, we need to answer our doubts with what we know. And sometimes it's simple things like Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Well, what a powerful truth that is, especially in a moment of doubt. Fifth and finally this morning, I need to pursue contentment in God. This one may seem a little strange in the moment of what we're talking about. You know, I think about Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that thorn in the flesh thing. And he says, this was given to me lest I should be exalted above measure because of the visions that I've seen. Paul says, I'm going through this and I think what God intends for me to learn from this is to be humble. But he says, I prayed about this three times that God would remove it. And the answer three times was, no, I will not remove that. Instead, God replies in saying, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And I suppose that's the practical example, Paul actually living it, real life, to what he says in more of a doctrinal way in Philippians 4, 11 to 13. When he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, if I back up, I see in the context, he means I can go through anything because of the power of Christ. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content, whether I have a lot or a little, whether I have food on the table or I don't, whether I feel like things are going well or I feel like things are going very wrong. And whatever the case it is, I feel like I can get through that because of the power of Christ. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So to rest in God, as we just sang, I will be still and know you are God. I think these things can help us when God seems silent. This morning as we conclude, I just want you to know that there may be moments when God does seem distant and far away. If you felt that before, if you're feeling it now, or if you feel it pretty soon, what we want you to know, while we don't wish it on anyone, myself or you, these things happen, don't they? Life has a way of driving us to our knees. I guess it's good sometimes to take comfort in the fact that the psalmist knows what this feels like. And right there in Psalm 10, he says, God, verse 1, you feel distant. I feel like you've abandoned me. Can you help? As we follow his logic, we glean some insights for how we can deal with that situation. But before we close this morning, I've got to remind you of one other example. There was a time when God was silent. There was a time when his face did turn away. My God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? Jesus said it from the cross. Even the weather seemed to mirror the somber tone of the moment. Because for a period of hours, right in the middle of the day, it was dark over Calvary. The Father turned His face away. Jesus experienced that loneliness so you don't have to. He bore our sins there, and that's what separates me from God. Not the trials, not the rough moments in life, but my sins. And there's Jesus on the cross, and He's bearing that for me so that He now, at the right hand of the throne of God, can rush to our aid, if I'm interpreting Hebrews chapter 2 correctly, and in Hebrews chapter 4, can, as He intercedes for us, offer us grace in our hour of need. He was forsaken so you don't have to be. And this morning, if you feel distant from God, we strongly encourage you, first of all, to think about what you know, what He's told us in His Word, and then to cling to Him through Christ. If you need this morning to put on Christ, that is to say, to die with Him in baptism, to take advantage of the blood that He shed for you, the situation in which He willingly went to separate Himself for a brief moment in time on the cross so that our sins could be taken away. We're ready to assist you this morning. If you want to talk more about that, we'd love to study with you. Two of our shepherds will be in a room just outside the doors here. Ask any of us. We'd be happy to direct you there if you'd like a more private setting to sit and talk. This morning, if as a Christian you just feel separate, abandoned, don't leave here feeling that way. It may be that just the circumstances of your life have got you low, and you just feel that separation that a lot of us feel from time to time. Why don't you come this morning and ask for prayers of this congregation, and let's rally around you and encourage you and lift you up. But it could be that you're feeling that because there's sin in your life, and that sin really has separated you from Him. You don't need to leave here feeling that today either. If we can help you, we're going to sing this song to encourage all of us to think about our lives and to respond to a God who is near and who has promised He'll never leave. Come to Him while we stand and sing.